The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. John went throughout the whole region of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one crying out in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The winding roads shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The Gospel of the Lord. As we celebrate the second Sunday of Advent today, what I would like to do is really focus on the theme that seems to be running throughout all of the readings we hear at Mass today. I want to do this not only to benefit us spiritually, but to help particularly the young people here and their parents who are technically here for catechism to be able to be more perceptive when listening to the scriptures, to see how the themes are interconnected and the message that the Lord has for each and every one of us. And so it's not just going to be listening to the scriptures, but listening and understanding and making the necessary connections so that the Spirit can touch our hearts. What I want to focus on today, or begin by focusing on, is from the second reading, which comes from a letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. There's a city in Greece 2,000 years ago called Philippi, and that the Christian community had begun to grow there. And Paul, of course, had visited there, but was no longer there and was writing them a letter. Paul wrote a number of letters to different communities and different individuals throughout the world. And what would happen was, whenever they would gather together, someone would read the letter out loud to everyone present. And they knew that that message was meant for them. But pretty soon they realized how important Paul's writings were and began to circulate them in the surrounding communities. And eventually people began to understand that this wasn't just Paul writing, but the Lord speaking through Paul, a message that just wasn't meant for the individuals who were the Philippians, but for everybody. And so when we read from St. Paul, or we read from Scripture, the message is just as relevant for us today. And so at the end of the passage, Paul is praying. He says, "This is my prayer, that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Pure and blameless. What does this mean? Without sin. That your soul is cleansed. That you have God's holiness, His grace, His life within you. We all understand that sin dirties our soul. And grave sin, or mortal sin, takes the life of God which we received at baptism and wipes it out. We lose the state of grace. And so Paul is praying that I want you to be holy and blameless. Why? He says, for the day of Christ. What is this day of Christ? The day of Christ is the day that Christ comes back to judge us. The second coming, when the heavens will open up and the Lord will descend from the heavens. Even though Advent is a time of preparing for Christmas and Christ's birth at Christmas, traditionally, Advent has also been a time, particularly the first 2 weeks of Advent, to focus on the second coming of Christ, when the Lord comes to judge us at the end of time, but also that day of Christ when we have to meet our Maker. As I said at the Masses last weekend, every single person is going to die. And at the moment of their death and their soul leaves their body, you're going to have to face Jesus Christ. And He is going to judge you for your love, for your actions, for how you loved God and neighbor, and how you behaved on earth. And so Paul is saying, I want you to be holy and blameless on this day that you're judged, so the Lord will bring you to the kingdom of heaven and you will be able to share in eternal life. Because Paul knows that if that day were to catch you off guard and you were not pure and blameless, the Lord would judge you unworthy of entering the kingdom of heaven and you would risk burning for eternity in hell. And so Paul, being the good father that he was, didn't want to see any of the children lost and prayed that they maintain holiness in their life. And so, of course, we know that we can do it by avoiding sin, by practicing virtue, by coming and attending Mass and receiving the Eucharist and getting involved in the sacramental life. But I want to focus on the issue of what happens when we do sin. All of us in here sin. Some may not think they sin, or some may not think they sin a lot. But we've all sinned by not giving God what is His due and by not loving our neighbor, in big ways and in small ways. And what this does is it can clutter up our soul, particularly, as I said, if it's a mortal sin, that our soul becomes dark. God's life dies. So what do we do if we're in a situation like that? What do we do if we're in grave sin? Maybe because we are not living the faith as we should, because we're sinning against the fifth commandment or the sixth commandment. I could go down the list. We'll talk about this a little bit more in CCD. What do we do? Paul prays that we may be holy and blameless, but if we're in sin, what must we do to get in right relationship with God? Particularly if it's grave sin, if we've done something big. And we see the hint of what we need to do in today's gospel. And so Luke is setting up the story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, of course, was Jesus' cousin. And he was sent into the desert. He was probably living by the Dead Sea, in a community of individuals who were living there, really, really tough lives, waiting for the Messiah to come. And the Messiah was the chosen one, the person that God was going to send to save them from slavery, to bring them to freedom, to ultimately bring them to heaven. And so John was sent to make straight the ways of the Lord, to prepare for the coming of Christ, who would come as the Savior and the Messiah, who would come to save God's people from their sin. And so John had a very specific mission. And Luke quotes Isaiah. Isaiah, of course, one of the more famous books in the Old Testament. The prophet who says, a voice of one crying out in the desert. So what Luke is doing is saying in the Old Testament, this guy Isaiah was really talking about John the Baptist. You need to take that passage and apply it to John the Baptist. The voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The winding roads shall be made straight and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So again, we've got to understand that 2,000 years ago, there weren't interstates. They didn't have paved roads. People didn't have cars and buses and trains. You had to go everywhere basically on foot, on horse, or on donkey. And you had these roads that were often going through the mountains and through the hills. They were very, very dangerous and hard to walk on. There were lots of rocks and different debris that might be on the roads. There were also different types of thieves who would sit on the side of the road to come and attack you and take your money. And so what he's using this passage is that John is trying to clear the way for the Lord to come. He knows he's coming, but he wants to clear the way. But is he really talking about this in a physical way? No, he's using physical metaphors to help the people understand that the Lord wants to come, but so often we have obstacles in the way of Him coming into our life. So He's not talking about anything in a very physical sense. He's talking about it in a spiritual sense. John is talking about, or is being applied to John, about our souls. John has come to prepare the way of the Lord in our souls. Primarily in our souls by what? By that baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is the key. We can often lose God's grace. Our souls can become black through mortal sins. Then how do we fix it so that we can be pure and blameless in front of God? Through the forgiveness of sins. Through the forgiveness of sins. That is the way that the Lord intends to make us right. We sin, but the Lord loves us so much He desires to show us His mercy by forgiving us of our sins. And we know, as Catholics, that for mortal sin, we must go to confession to receive God's grace and to receive His mercy so that we can make straight the ways of the Lord, clear out the debris, clear out the mortal sin, so the Lord can come to us and we can be pure and blameless in the day of the Lord. Now, I would be willing to imagine that if I got to talk to many of you here one-on-one, I might hear the thing that I hear from so many Christians and Catholics alike. Father, I'm Catholic, I go to Mass, but I don't go to confession. Well, why? Because, they say, I just confess my sins directly to God. I don't need a priest. And while we can tell God that we're sorry, and while we can ask Him to forgive us, that's not the way, for mortal sins at least, that the Lord has set it up. The Lord can indeed forgive us directly, but He has chosen to do it a different way. God has chosen, in order to bring us His grace, to bring us His forgiveness, He has chosen to use human beings, specifically men, and even more specifically, priests. We see this today in the gospel, and most people aren't even going to notice this. John is the one who has come to proclaim the baptism of repentance. God has set John apart as a mediator, as someone that people have to go to in order to be baptized and admit their sins. Now granted, sin forgiveness only comes through Christ. They're offering somewhat of a symbolic gesture, but still, John is cleansing them. But as I mentioned last year, that if you notice, John is the son of Zechariah. Why is that important? Because Zechariah was a priest. And in the Old Testament, you weren't ordained a priest like we are today. You were a priest if your dad was a priest. And so John, even though he's living in the desert and not in church, was a priest. So you have a priest that people were coming to in the desert in order to find forgiveness of their sins. And so although John wasn't a priest like I'm a priest, or the Pope is a priest, or Father Jude is a priest, it's that segue where the Lord is leading people to understand that they need to come to a priest, a man, a mediator, to get their sins forgiven. Just like the people had to come to John to prepare the way of the Lord. I've said it before. We come to Mass and we don't expect the heavens to open up and the Eucharist to descend on our tongue like manna from heaven. Whenever we have a new baby, we don't expect all of a sudden the skies to open up and water to pour down on our babies to baptize them. Whenever we're sick and dying, we don't expect some angel to come and rub oil on our head. No, we expect the priest to come. We expect God to communicate His grace through another person. And so if we expect it in these other things, why should we think that God is going to forgive us directly and not use a priest? It doesn't work that way. He has chosen the way to bring us His forgiveness by communicating His forgiveness, His mercy, through the sacrament of confession. I know a lot of people are saying, Father, okay, that makes sense. I understand it. But still, I don't like to go to confession. I'm nervous that the priest is going to remember what I say, or he's going to talk about it, or that I'm going to get too embarrassed, or that whatever I have, God cannot forgive. And I can tell you from almost 10 years of being a priest, that believe me, once you come in for confession, first of all, I don't even see your face. That's one of the reasons we don't have face-to-face confession, because I generally don't know who you are. Number two, I forget what happened an hour ago on a day-to-day basis. How am I going to remember the sins of 20 people who come to confess me each day? It's not going to happen. And I can assure you that if you talk to the people that I've been to confession to, I rarely am very hard. I may seem like a meanie when I'm up here, but I'm a pretty nice guy when I'm in the confessional because I understand what confession is for. I'm not there to judge. The Lord doesn't give us confession to make us scared. He gives us confession so that He can forgive us and crown us and give us His glory and His grace. And that's where we go to the first reading from the prophet Baruch. The prophet is speaking to Jerusalem. He's speaking to all of us saying, take off your robe of mourning and misery. Take off that robe of sin and darkness and crying over sin, and put on the splendor of glory from God forever, wrapped in the cloak of justice from God. Notice, Baruch is saying that God is going to clothe us with His glory, clothe us with His justice. What does that sound like? If we can think of the New Testament, and we're really creative in our thinking, or maybe if the Holy Spirit is inspiring us today, it sounds like the prodigal son, doesn't it? The tale of the prodigal son, that young man who leaves his father, takes all of his money, and squanders it on sin, and ends up being homeless. And he decides, I'm going to go back to my father and ask for forgiveness. When the father sees him, he runs out to meet him, he embraces him, and immediately says, I forgive you. Now, servants, come and bring the finest cloak to put around my son, put shoes on his feet, and put a ring around his finger. He clothes him with glory. And that's a sign that not only does God choose to forgive us, He wants to give us His mercy, but He wants to make us beautiful. He wants to crown us and give us the greatest gifts. And that is the gift of His very life. And symbolically, this is talking about crowning us and clothing us in God's radiant love and showing us the dignity that we truly have. Because when we sin, we do not treat our bodies or our souls like we should. We were created to be a masterpiece of God's love and His glory. But when we sin, we become dirty and filthy. It's not what the Lord wanted. What we're saying here in the prophet Baruch, that each and every one of us are kings and queens, and we deserve to be dressed in grace in the most regal of attire. That when we sin, we're doing our own selves a disservice. We're crowning ourselves. We are putting on that robe of mourning and misery. And the Lord says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You are worth more than that. However, if we do not avail ourselves of the sacrament of confession, if we refuse to ask for God's mercy, if we continue to live in sin, then it's nobody's fault but ours. And so my prayer today is going back to the same prayer of St. Paul in his letter to the Philippians. That you, the people here at St. Anne's, particularly our young people and the parents who are with the young people, they're here with the young people, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And so during this Advent season, we're preparing ourselves, and through the sacrament of confession, we have a chance to make our soul clean. I was happy to see there was a long line for confession today. I didn't get to hear everybody because I don't have time. So, as many of you know, this Thursday, we're going to have our Advent penance service. There are going to be four priests here, myself, Father Jude, and two others. And you can come to confession, and you can take as long as you want. And we're going to grant that forgiveness. We're going to, hopefully, Christ through us, restore you to that glory to make you pure and blameless before Christ. So that not only you are prepared for when Christ comes at Christmas, but ultimately that you are ready when He comes on the day of the Lord. Amen.